take our Bibles and see this great God in action, particularly as it regards His mercy, and be encouraged that His mercy is available to all in this room. Let us turn to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 3, that Old Testament book that gives us so much great hope for God giving mercy to sinners and to saints. Jonah chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth or in circumference. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Oh, Father, it is by your mercy that we are able to even call you Father. By your mercy that we are even desirous to pray to you and to sing songs of your greatness, of your love and mercy. Father, as we come to Jonah 3, I would pray that you would help us in so many ways to understand the chapter. Yes, this is your word. We need to understand it as your perfect word for us. But more than understand with our heads, we begin to apply and be obedient from our hearts. May we, who have received the mercy of God, rejoice even more so in your mercy. Those who are in need of mercy, Lord, may they be reminded that mercy is theirs. We pray, Father, that today would be a day of great rejoicing inwardly and with each other and with all who may hear that our God is a God of mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if this is your first time with us, or if you've not been with us for a little while, we did not just plop into Jonah 3. We have worked our way into Jonah 3 by way of chapters 1 and 2. And looking at this Old Testament prophet and being reminded from the very beginning that Jonah is not a book about Jonah. Jonah is certainly a character within the pages of this Old Testament book, but the book is about God and how he reveals himself through the prophet of Jonah. And that is the best way to read all of Scripture. First and foremost, to see what it has to say about God, the God who reveals himself in written word. And as we've been looking through the book of Jonah, we saw in chapter 1 that God is a God who rescues and pursues, and how he uses even people to be his instruments of grace to go and proclaim the message of God so that he might show compassion upon them. He is a God who pursues sinners even though they are not yet aware that they are in need of rescuing, and he is in pursuit of his own people who are in disobedience. As we see Jonah try to take flight, go the totally opposite way from Nineveh, so that he does not have to give this message, and yet God pursues him. It is true that if any of us call upon God as our Father, it is because he has pursued us by sending his Son, who came into the world to seek and to save the lost. And so we see in chapter 1 that God is a great pursuer and rescuer. And in chapter 2, we see that God is one who disciplines, and yet also one who hears. A God who disciplines his children as he disciplines in great grace Jonah as he sends this fish to come and swallow him. And while Jonah is in the belly of this fish, his heart turns back to the Lord, confessing the sovereignty of God, confessing God's right to save whomever he chooses to save, even a wayward prophet like himself. We see that God's discipline is a means by which he restores his people back to himself in a loving manner, just as a father disciplines a son or a daughter, a child, as we saw in Hebrews 12. But that he's also a God who, as he's disciplining, when the child cries out for help, for mercy, when that child cries out repenting, he is a God who is willing to hear and to deliver. And at the moment in which Jonah declares the sense of repentance in verse 8, as he was forsaking the hope that he had in God by running away, by paying attention to vain idols, even the worship of his own nation above all others, when he calls out to God, "You have the right to bring salvation to whomever you want, because salvation belongs to the Lord," at that moment God hears and calls the fish to spit out Jonah. Now last week, one of the things at the end I said was, oh, to be obedient like the fish. I hope that has stuck with you this week as you sort of wrestled perhaps with sin. Can I say that I am as obedient as a fish in the hands of God, as the fish was there at God's direction to swallow up Jonah, and then as God directs, he spits Jonah up upon dry land. And that brings us to Jonah chapter 3. And Jonah chapter 3 opens with the mercy of God, and it closes with the mercy of God as well. So let's look at Jonah chapter 3 today and just meditate upon how we see the mercy of God lived out in the life of Jonah, in the life of Nineveh, and how God's mercy may be hoped to be lived out in our lives as well. Let's begin by looking at your message notes there. And those of you who have pen handy and ready to go, that first statement is, God is able to be merciful to his own saints. God is able to be merciful to his own saints. A saint is not one who is yet perfected. While on the earth, we still wrestle with sin. And when the people of God sin, there is the grieving of the Father. And yet he is able to give mercy to his saints. We see it here in Jonah chapter 3. Excuse me, y'all. My throat is a little different this morning. So in Jonah chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Marvelous words of grace of God. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Very familiar with Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." God was already merciful in preserving Jonah's life in the 3 days of discipline that God had him in the fish. Was he not? I mean, God could have instructed the fish, "You know, Jonah, you had your chance, but you blew it. Here comes Jaws, chomp you in two." But God didn't do that. Nor did God simply say, "For 3 days I am preserving you in the belly of this fish so that you could see the wrongfulness of yourself and the shortcomings of your life and the short-mindedness of mercy and grace that I have towards all nations. I'm going to let you stew and discipline to the moment that you cry out that salvation is of the Lord. I'm going to let the fish spit you on the dry ground. And then I'm going to, in my mercy, simply let you go back to Jerusalem where you can sit in the temple and wait for me from week to week. That was not the extent of the mercy of God towards Jonah. The mercy of God towards Jonah is fully seen in this phrase, the second time. God is able to show mercy to His saints when they sin, to hear their cries and to bring them out into a place of blessing, and also to restore them in the purposes that He has for them. God, not satisfied merely to eke out enough mercy for Jonah that he may have life, but to pour upon him even more mercy and to restore him into the prophetic ministry to which God had called him to previously. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great story, that great city. And then do you see the promise that God gives to Jonah? What I want you to see is that God is not stingy with His mercies, even to His people when they sin. When His people sin and they cry out to Him and they repent and He begins to show mercy to them, He does not just bring out a trickle. He shows mercy to give life to Jonah. He gives mercy to give safety to Jonah as the fish brings him to the land. He gives mercy to Jonah as He restores him to the prophetic ministry. But notice here in verse 2, also, He gives mercy to Jonah and that He does not send Jonah alone to Nineveh. Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you. And there's the sense of the future work here of God that as Jonah goes, God is promising His presence with him even as he goes to the city of his enemies. God shows mercy that He's not going to send Jonah on His own, but that God will personally be present with Jonah. Does that, as Jonah proclaims the message that he is going to be given, does that sound anything familiar in the New Testament? Perhaps Matthew 28, when Jesus says, as you're going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. So Jonah is this recipient of God's mercy over and over and over again. Dear Saint, I want you to see perhaps this week the evil one has whispered in your ear such that he just brings up this sin that you have committed over this past week or past month or 5 years ago or 25 years ago. But he is bringing up this past sin to you and he is whispering to you that God's mercy has run dry towards you. Why do you cry out to him? He will obviously turn his back since you turned your back. Do not listen to the whispers of the enemy. He's called the enemy and the father of lies for a reason. Be encouraged by the example of Jonah, one who obviously, willfully disobeys directly against the express command of God. And yet, when he is brought by God's discipline, when he is brought by God's mercy to the place where he is back in his right senses and he humbles himself before God and he acknowledges that God is sovereign in all things, God is able to restore him. And God is able to restore you. Do not wallow and worship your sinfulness. Do not say to yourself, look how big my sins are. Rather, be reminded of the bigness, the largeness, the infiniteness of God's mercy towards all His children who cry unto Him. I cried out unto the Lord, says the psalmist, and He heard my pleas for mercy. It was not just that Jonah was crying out in chapter 2, get me out of my circumstances. That's not the plea that God was responding to. Jonah cried out, you have done this and it is right. I submit myself again to you. And the Lord answers the pleas of Jonah.
prophet and a saint, a servant of God with mercy. Oh, dear saint of God, whatever that sin may be that you just keep seeing ever present before you, replace it with the image of the cross. All your sins are laid upon Him. All your sins are laid upon Him, and their punishment is no more for you. For He has drunk the whole cup of the wrath of God on behalf of you. Saints who have sinned this week, be encouraged to rest again and afresh on the mercies of God. I believe He will surprise you, just as He surprised Jonah. So, what is the evidence then that we know that Jonah truly is a different man, at least at this portion of the story? How do we know that Jonah has truly submitted himself to the Lord as we're looking here in chapter 3? The evidence is immediately given to us in verse 3. So God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." And so verse 3, boom, obedience. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. How is it that I know that I am truly repentant of my sinful ways, that I'm truly sincere in calling out for God to have His way with me, for me to delight myself in Him, that I'm going to delight myself in His Word. I'm going to delight myself in His laws, in His decrees. It will be obedience that will be the way in which I will express my inward love for the Lord. Did not Jesus Himself say this? If you will love me, obey my commands. It's not the warmth and the breadth and the depth of our voices as we're singing a song unto the Lord that convinces God that we love Him. It's not our perfect attendance. But if we have been so affected by the grace of God, we will walk in obedience to Christ and His ways. Jonah understands that the evidence of one who has been changed by the mercy of God is obedience. And notice the immediacy. So Jonah arose. Here comes the message. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And Jonah, now that he has a proper fear of the Lord, fears the Lord more than a fear for a city full of his fiercest enemies. When you get a right vision of who God is, what man may do to me does not matter. If God is for me, what can man do against me? Is that not what the psalmist says? And so we see Jonah beginning to journey to the city. And so let's move then in the second revelation, or the second wave of mercy that we see evidenced here in Jonah chapter 3. God is able to be merciful to His own saints, to His own people, those who are already marked by a relationship with God. But I also want us to see that God is able to be merciful to sinners. And this I simply mean God is able to be merciful to those who are not marked by an ongoing relationship with God. You see here in verse 3, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth, or perhaps in circumference to travel around. Well, in what way, let's just think about this for a moment, in what way was Nineveh an exceedingly great city? Well, it was exceedingly great in its size. As you may or may not be familiar, but roughly the circumference of the area of greater Nineveh was 60 miles. This would have made it roughly about 1.5 times the size of Babylon. Would have made it twice the size of Rome at its height. It is 5 times as large as Jerusalem. The walls of Nineveh are 100 feet high, and they are wide enough that 3 chariots can ride on the top of it abreast, side by side, all the way around. There are 1,500 towers dispersed around the wall, and the towers themselves 200 feet high.
would have been very impressive to be walking up towards this city, a very imposing fortress in the time of Jonah. The population estimates range from about 1 to 2 million people within the greater Nineveh region. So it was certainly an exceedingly great city in the sense of its scope, in the sense of its size, but it was also an exceedingly great city in its wickedness. Syria was known for its ruthless warrior mentality. It had long been an enemy of the north of Israel, constantly plaguing the people of God with threats of destruction. Kurt was sharing with me that he had been, in his time over in England at one point or another, able to go to the British Museum of History. Am I saying that right? British Museum. And in there is a band, a steel band, or a brass band, some sort of metal band, that belonged to the city gates of Nineveh. And on this band that held together the boards that tied together for the gate, there are pictures depicting the military reign of Nineveh and of Assyria, and of the Assyrians taking their captives away to foreign lands, of Assyria taking captives and chopping off their hands and throwing them in piles and heaps, and taking feet and chopping off the feet of their enemies and throwing them up in piles as a means of just intimidating all those that they should encounter. They were wicked as well in their false worship of other gods. And the Bible, particularly in Isaiah, in Nahum, and in Zephaniah, the cry that goes out against Nineveh from the Lord's point of view, which leads to these other wicked acts, is a self-confident pride and arrogance before God. Yes, it is an exceedingly great city in its size and exceedingly great in its wickedness. But there is another way, I believe, that we can understand that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. Because if you look in your Bibles, you'll see that there is a textual note. And the textual note will tell you that in the Hebrew, it is literally an exceedingly great city to God. It was an exceedingly great city to God. Now, why would this city, with its largeness, be great to God? God's not impressed by earthly cities. And God certainly is not impressed favorably about wickedness. So how could Nineveh be an exceedingly great city unto God? And this is my answer. That Nineveh was an exceedingly great city unto God for the purposes He had designed for her. The whole reason why Jonah was going to Assyria was so that God could display His mercy and grace upon this enemy city so as to shame the nation of Israel. Because Jonah and Elisha and Elijah had all been calling out to the northern kingdom of Israel, "Repent! Repent or God's going to destroy us." And king after king and generation after generation rebuked that message. They rebuffed it. They stiff-armed it. They didn't want to listen to it. So God was going to shame Israel by sending the message of hope to Israel's enemies. So indeed they would have no excuse to question that God is able to be merciful. God was going to display His mercy and grace, and He would display it to His enemies to the chagrin and shame of Israel. Exceedingly great city for the purposes for which God designed Nineveh for. To be a people and a place where His name would be honored. So Jonah goes. Jonah goes and he goes into the city a day's journey and he calls out, "Yet 40 days.
and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And then there's this summary statement in verse 5, and all the people of Nineveh believed. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Now from the summary statement, we get to the more detailed account of how that happened. Now imagine, here comes Jonah, and he is to give the message of warning to Nineveh. Here he is, one Israelite against a whole city of his fiercest enemies. And how does he begin the message from God? Don't y'all want to go to heaven? He begins the message with what? God loves you. No. He starts with the law. Judgment for sin. And remember that this is the message that God had given to Jonah. And call out against it the message that I tell you. Now, it is a good practice for pastors and preachers and teachers to say only what God has said. Notice that there's nothing polished about this message. There's nothing eloquent. There's nothing bedazzling. But God's Word, and we understand the backdrop, God's Spirit working, produces a coming to God on a large scale. A simple prophet, sanctified, forgiven, shown mercy, with a message of warning, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, and the people believed God. Can I encourage some of us here who feel so inadequate about our expressing the gospel to others? God can use the simplest of presentations to grab hearts. It's not about your eloquence or my eloquence. It's about saying what God has said and allowing God to work in the hearts of the hearers so that they may respond accordingly. So Jonah walks into the city walls. And as was the custom of visiting dignitaries, it would have been the practice of Jonah to seek an audience with the king first. Because it is his place. Let's go to him and let him know what I am doing here in town. And so obviously Jonah goes to the king of Nineveh in verse 6. And with this message, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The king, notice his response here. Here comes judgment. And the king does not. No, it's not. He responds with a heart affected by God. He arises from his throne. In other words, he gets off his own throne and sits down. So now he is acknowledging that he is under the authority of someone greater than he as he gets off the throne. He dethrones himself to submit to God. This is one way of looking how we respond to God in our own lives as the message of our sinfulness comes before us, as the message of our own destruction comes before us. A good first step is to dethrone the authority and sovereignty we think we have in our lives and submit to God. He takes off all trappings of I'm in charge here as he takes off the robe and he puts on sackcloth. Now, sackcloth is a fabric made with perhaps the coarsest of cloth. It's made out of goat hair. It was typically the dress of those who were prisoners, of the poor, of the slave, and of those who are in mourning. And so the king takes off his fine regal robe and he puts on this robe of submission and of confession and sits in ashes for
For from ashes we come and to ashes we go. He himself is nothing but ashes in the hand of an almighty God. And then this one who hears this sense of judgment then issues out a proclamation. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let us fast. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may return and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. What would ever give him the idea that God might relent his anger? Maybe this acid-bleached, fish-wrenching, stinking prophet before him. Jonah goes into the city, not beyond expectation that as he is sitting in the belly of the fish, that the juices inside the fish are doing their work, their caustic work of bleaching his skin. And then the fish belches him out. That's got to leave some form of aroma. Jonah goes into the city. No doubt that we are given the primary message. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That the king only has an idea that God may turn from his anger as he looks at Jonah. What in the world happened to you, man? Why do you look this way? Why do you smell this way? Well, let me tell you. Because I was under the judgment of God until I repented and God had mercy. It's the story of all of us in this room. The king, he calls out for his whole country. Notice here, oh, I'll say that towards the end. So the king calls out for the whole country to turn. Well, what's this with the beasts? I think quite honestly, it's an outward expression that we mean business here. All of us. And yet there's also something going on I doubt the king of Nineveh truly understood. As Paul brings out in the book of Romans, does not all creation groan under the bondage of our sin? And it awaits the Savior too, when sin shall be no more. That its days of groaning should be over. Romans chapter 8, if you want to look that up later. But it's not just what can we do on the outside that the king is interested in. Yes, he has gotten down, and he has externalized, he has symbolized his submission to God, and he has put on this outward cloth, a sackcloth, to signify the mourning of his sins, the concern that he has that an almighty God may judge his nation. Yes, he is now submitting himself under the authority as a slave unto God. And yes, he even calls the beasts to do this. Yes, we are taking the external activity of fasting, not having anything to eat and drink. But that's not the real issue here. And the king of Nineveh understands this. In verse 8, let everyone, therefore, turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Yes, the outside may signify what's going on only on the inside. Let us turn. Let us cease our evil ways. And by doing so, this leader of a rebellious nation becomes the leader of a repenting nation. Leading from the greatest to the least. Is that not what the text says here in Jonah chapter 3? Who knows, God may turn. It's not just a, we're sorry for what we have done. Let's do a few things on the outside that show that we're sorry for our past sins. No, in the words of Joel chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And He relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? Is that not almost mirror imagery of what the king of Nineveh is saying here in Jonah chapter 3? John Calvin said it this way to his congregation as he was preaching through this book. Were anyone to fast all his life and to put a sackcloth and to scatter dust on himself and not connect all this with the sincerity of heart, he would do nothing but mock God. Listen, you can come to worship every Sunday. And you can come in the nicest clothes, and you can sing with the nicest voice, and you can have the freshest of Bibles every Sunday you come. And you can come and you can talk the talk while you're here. But then if you leave out of here simply to go look for the next opportunity to sin, all of what you've just done is a mockery unto God. And it's only greater reason for His judgment for our sinful hearts. No, the king of Nineveh understood we have to leave off of our evil ways. Now, this is magnified for us in verse 10. When God saw what they did, notice what God pays attention to. Not to the sackcloth, not to the ashes. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He said He would do to them, and He did not do it. Now, some of your translations, I think the King James particularly, there are a couple of others, that use this word repent. And it's a tricky thing to use that word, because in our minds, we think repent implies that the person who's changing has done something wrong. God is perfect. He cannot. He does not change. He is unchanging. Well, isn't He changing His mind here? No. God is unchanging in His discipline of sin. He is unchanging in His acknowledgement that sin must be judged. But He is also unchanging in His mercy towards repenting sinners. It is not so much that He has changed, but an acknowledgement that they had heard the warning. The very fact that Jonah is in Nineveh is an indication that God has in His heart the opportunity to show mercy to Nineveh. For if God only had in His heart, I'm going to judge and destroy the nation, He didn't need Jonah to go. But Jonah is there as a representative of God's mercy. He is there as a one who gives warning that destruction is going to come in 40 days. And God also, in His ways, sees their repenting hearts, even this a gift from God, and He turns. Jeremiah gives us this a few years later, a few decades later, as he normalizes this thought of God. Jeremiah 18, verses 7 through 8. If at any time I declare concerning nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. Yes, God is unchanging in His judgment of sin, but He is unchanging in His willingness to give mercy to all who turn from their wicked ways and turn unto Him. The mercy of God towards Nineveh in sending one with a message of warning. The mercy of God in sending to Nineveh the prospect of turning from their sins. The mercy of God to then see that they indeed are struck to the quick regarding their sinfulness and that they turn to Him. The mercy of God in that He relents from sending the disaster as He said He would to them. The mercy of God to one or a nation who does not have an ongoing relationship with God. Now He gives them mercy and there is a relationship. Now, so far in Jonah 3, we've seen that God is willing to show mercy to saints, to His own people. And we've seen in here that God is willing to show mercy to sinners, those who are not yet in relationship with Him. Which means what for us in this room? Every single one of us
in this room is able to receive the mercy of God. For every single one of us is either a saint who needs to seek out God for mercy in some sin in their life, or we are a sinner in need of the mercy of God, that we may come to Him and that He may relent from sending the disaster of an eternal hell as we come in Jesus Christ. But wait a minute. I'm not sinful like Nineveh. I don't have a garage full of hands and feet. I don't have any idols to Ishtar in my closet somewhere. I'm not prideful against God. I'm not as bad as they are. My friends, it's not the degree of your sinfulness that demands God's mercy. It's the mere presence of any sin that demands the mercy of God. You don't have to be as bad as the Assyrians. You just have to realize that you're not as holy as God. So when we look at Jonah 3 and we see that God is willing to take the worst of the worst and show mercy as they turn, let us be encouraged that when we were in our sin and the enemies, the expressed enemies of God, let us be humbled and rejoice that God sent His Son, Jesus, that on the cross He would give His perfect life for us and take upon Him our sinfulness, and in so doing give to us the righteousness of God, so that we would be restored unto Him, not to go on and live lives of sinful selfishness and sinful self-idolatry, but to live for Him and for the glory of God. Nineveh had an advantage that we do not have here. And no, it's not because they had Jonah and we're just reading about Jonah. The advantage that Nineveh had was they were promised at least 40 days. We are not promised tomorrow. My encouragement to us is this: if God should send His Holy Spirit in any manner and point out our sinfulness, that we would not delay, but respond in humility. Not delay, but respond in repentance. This great wicked nation got it right. Jonah is in the city his first day. And they did not wait for another day or 2 days or 3 days or next week or let's give it 20 days to see how this works out. No, day one, the message is given. There is sin that separates you from God Himself. Indeed, your sin brings about the judgment of God. And immediately upon hearing this message, they repent. They humble themselves. They sit in submission before God. There may be some in this room that you have heard that gospel story many times, that sin separates us from God, and that there is nothing that we could do on our own but simply to cry out to God for His mercy, the mercy shown to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And you have turned away and turned away and turned away. Is not today then the day of your salvation? Will not today be the day in which God can shower you with His mercy as you simply cry out, Lord God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But how do I know that He will hear? Did we not read the Scriptures earlier? I cried out to the Lord with pleas of mercy, and He heard me. He will not turn away any who cry for mercy through His Son, Jesus Christ. Both Jonah and the king give us another example, not only of those who repent, not only of those who take God seriously at His word, not only of those who receive the mercy of God, but both Jonah and the king, as those who have hope in the mercy of God, want others to seek the mercy of God as well. Jonah, having received the mercy of God, as he comes out of the fish,
then goes on to Nineveh in the hopes that indeed God's word would be given, that there would be a turning of heart. And then the king, as he hears the word, he does not just keep this news of self-preservation to himself, or this of soul preservation to himself. Rather, he issues a decree amongst all the land. And you know what? He didn't go through evangelism explosion. He didn't go through 12 weeks of discipleship training. He knew, as one rescued, and in the hopes of mercy of God, others need to hear it too, and I'll use whatever means I have so that they may hear of the need to repent before God. And as the king, he uses a tool that he already has, he issues his decree. May we, in this place, who have received the mercy of God, take it upon ourselves just as Jonah and just as the king, to have a heart that all those around us might hear and receive the mercy of God as well. Jonah 3, from beginning to end, the mercy of God. Let's pray. Father of mercy, I pray you would be strong in us today. We would be weak in ourselves. For those of us, Lord, who call you Father through faith in Christ, that if you should begin your heavenly discipline and reveal to us sinful ways and thoughts and motives, Lord, we would not rationalize, we would not justify, we would not try to balance it out with a list of good things we've been able to do. Father, may we simply humble ourselves, acknowledge you as the King, and walk in that mercy in lives of obedience to your word and spirit. And Father, I pray for those of us in this place who are just still seeking Christ out. Everyone in this room knows enough. Enough to be warned, and enough to have hope, not in ourselves, but in the one who left his throne to come to this strange land, to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And who cried out, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Oh Lord, today, may we receive and rejoice not in our self-good works, but in the unmerited mercy from heaven. Long as we live, may it always be about your work of mercy. In Jesus' name, we pray.